as we look at the gospel, as we look at the gospel righteousness of God being revealed, as Chip quoted to us today in the sermon, the righteous, or my righteous ones, shall live by faith. And he pointed out that comes from Habakkuk 2:4. Is actually the reference in the book of Habakkuk. We all knew that, and we've been studying that verse. He should have felt really good. He was over in Hebrews, of course, the fourth time it's mentioned in the Bible. We know it's also mentioned in Galatians, but it's mentioned the first time in the New Testament here in Romans. And here we talk about the righteous, our theme of the book of Romans. And we're in this section dealing with Gentile guilt. And as we looked at Gentiles' guilt, we also realize that there were reasons for that guilt, that things had transpired in the life of the believer, and we were looking at them as the wrath of God was being revealed from heaven. And as we did that, we saw there were four reasons why God got angry. And we saw in verse 18 that they suppressed the truth. So if you look over here, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. You know, we so easily get deceived by people who try to tell us things, and they keep away from us who God is. The second thing we saw that is evidence of his truth are ignored in verses 19 and 20 continue. Since what was known about God is plain to them, since God made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine natures have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men, or mankind, are human beings. All of us, men and women, are without excuse. We then saw that God gets angry because he's not honored. We talked about the slide that goes downward and God not being honored. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor were they thankful. They did not give thanks to him. The result, their minds became futile, their hearts became darkened. And then last week we saw that his glory was given away. And we said, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. So in rapid review, we looked through those. We saw this progression. We talked about it last week as we closed, was that it tells us why idolatry exists, because we suppress truth. Because we don't give honor to God. Because we are not grateful. And because our minds become darkened. And then we saw that man was not originally an idolater. We saw that idolatry comes in because we suppress truth. And naturally, we worship God. That's the way we were created. But as we reviewed last time, we saw that it's not that we began as an idolater. In fact, we looked at a lot of examples throughout history where civilization started off as God worshippers, worshiping the true God, and they became pagans because they darkened and they suppressed the truth. And their minds became darkened, their talk became futile, and they slipped down that slippery slope. The third thing we said was idolatry is not an indication of man's search for God, but rather an indication of man's falling away from God. We should not look into the history and say, look at all those idols man is trying to worship. No, it's an example of man has suppressed truth. And that is also part of the lie. We look out there, we say, oh, man's worshiping, but God's don't answer. No, God answered, man suppressed it. Then God turned him over, as we'll find out. The very end of last time's handout, there were four blanks that were sitting out there, and I purposely didn't cover them because we ran out of time. And I just wanted to start today to review what we've learned in 18 through 23. And I think there's actually multitude of lessons. If you look at this, at the end of the bottom of last week's handout, but there were four blanks down there, and it says, divine revelation is sufficient. We saw that the heavens declare the glory of God. We saw our conscience manifest itself and tells us that there's a God. And there may not be sufficient in terms of knowing salvation in Jesus Christ, but it is more than sufficient in knowing there's an existence of a God. That the heavens declare that God himself. That God has revealed himself to man, so therefore man is left without excuse. The second thing I want us to remember is that human sin is deliberate. That man deliberately turned away from God and resolved not to know him. Man decided to suppress the truth. Man knew what was truth and buried it and hid it. And therefore the third thing we've seen is human development is therefore downward.
Man is not getting better and better. You know, every time I pick up a textbook and I read about man's onward, upward climb to greatness, you know, from goo to you by way of a zoo, I have a really hard time. Because I see man as a degenerate. I see man going in a death spiral, going down. Man is not getting better and better. He is de-evolving into a being that is less than what he was created to be. And human evil is progressive. That is, that sin begets sin and begets even more sin. And we haven't really gotten to that yet, but that's what's going to happen in verses 24 through 32. As we look, we're going to see that God turned them over. That God allowed them to move over. That God, who is immortal, imperishable, indestructible, changeless, viable, and non-biodegradable, you know, all those great things to put on things. He is who we should be following. But what do we follow? We worship, after all, birds, snakes, reptiles. Man is turned from the highest gift of God, who has given him the power of reason, the power to think, the power to understand, and transform that into corruption to say God doesn't exist. Man ought to bring his creator to a higher level and worship him. But what do? We try to downgrade God. And the result of a downgraded God is judgment. Now that should not be a surprise to anybody in this class that was with us when we studied the book of Judges. We saw in that book for 4 years, seven death spirals. We saw seven times they came into the land, they were doing well. Seven times they sort of moved just a little bit off center. Then they moved a little bit off center. And eventually, they moved into ruin. Remember, we had five R's when we did the book of Judges. And we saw that every time after they came out of repentance, they came into a period of rest. And from rest, they moved into rebellion. And ultimately into ruin. And I forgot that middle R. Oh, that's embarrassing.
Relapse.
Thank you. You'd think, having taught it for 4 years, I'd remember those R's. But we see there is a great example. Remember the key verse of the book of Judges? And every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's sort of what we're looking at here. This progressive evil. We're in a section that deals with man's abandonment to unrighteousness. We're going to see that man's body is dishonored. His passions, his drive becomes unnatural. And finally, his life is going to be given over to total unrighteousness. This is this death spiral. Now, some people will debate with you and say that those are all the same event. They're just manifestations of it as you look through it. And God doesn't turn them over once. This is what happens. There are others that will say that these items are progressive. And we will talk about that debate over the next 6 weeks or so as we move from verse 24 through verse 32. But I just want to give you a big picture of where we're going. Today, we're right here. Man's body was dishonored. And we're going to look at that. We're looking into the new part of the text. We're going to see the results of Gentile guilt. We saw as we began the study that man, the Gentiles, were guilty before God, and the reasons for it, because they suppressed the truth. Now we're going to see the results of it. And it starts off with the word, therefore, God gave them over. And we will walk through these in three substantive stanzas. Each of them begins with a connective word. It's a key word. Therefore, in verse 24, because of this, in verse 26, furthermore, since, in verse 28, you see those leading prepositions that set us up to understand what's going on? And in each case, it says, God gave them over. Because of this, God gave them over. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over. This is going to be our theme. This is the progress we're going to see in. We're going to see here 3 degrees of punishment. The first is in verses 24 and 25. The second is in 26 and 27. And the third is there in 28 through 32. In each of these things, we see that man will not worship God as God. Therefore, God says, you like that? Good. Think about this. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That's the old adage. But sometimes it comes to a point when it doesn't pay to try anymore. He gets to a point when it says, you know, sometimes you just need to cut your losses. And God is sitting out there and he says, you know, guys, you don't like me. You want to deny me. You want to suppress my truth. You want to go out there and live your lifestyle. You like your lifestyle? Just like the Egyptians with all their gods. You got the god of the frog. You like frogs? Good. I'm going to give you lots of frogs. Oh, you like gnats? Let me give you lots of gnats. Oh, you like the Nile? And you like blood? Let me give you a bloody Nile. God says to the Romans, you like perversion? I'll give you perversion. I'm going to remove my restraining hand. And I'm going to give you what you naturally do because you're denying me. I'm not going to make you sin. I'm just going to not stop you. I'm going to let you do what you do without me. You know, you say you don't like me? You'd like to be a place without me? Good, I got a place that's without me. I'll give it to you. It's all yours. And you can see what it's like to be in a place where people have no restraint. This is the progression that goes on here. There comes a time when God gives up or turns over or gives over to mankind. He stops preventing sinful actions. Three times in the book of Romans, in this chapter, verses 24 through 32, you'll see God gave them over. I bolded it up there for you. On your handout, I printed it, I believe, in blue. So you could see it. It would jump off the page to you. The question is, what does it mean to give somebody over? That's what we're going to talk about today. That's our topic. And we're going to spend a lot of time about that. But I want you to notice it didn't happen immediately. God is patient. He is long-suffering. He strives with men, and he calls them to repentance. And he withholds his righteous judgment for a long season. But finally, there comes a time when his judgment will be held no more. We saw this when we looked at the book of Judges. We saw these cycles. God gave them a time to repent, a time of rest. But as they moved away from him, God said, fine, until you cry out to me, I'll let you go your way. And this is not the first time in the book of Judges this happened. You might remember the days of Noah, when the human race had turned away from the Lord. The human race had created to serve God and to honor him, and had gone its own way. But the scriptures record for us over in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, then the Lord says, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. And God says, I'm going to give you another 120 years. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now, when Chip told us today he was 500, and he built for a little over 100 years, he built for 120. He sits 120 years. Can you imagine 120 years getting ridiculed? What are you doing, Noah? It's well done. Talking to the invisible one. What's rain? I love the Bill Cosby. It's just an old tape, but we're all old. But I remember the days when Bill Cosby's playing Noah. And he says, God, I got an idea for you. Just let it rain for 15 minutes and let the sewers back up. It'll take care of all the problems. He didn't want to do anything, but Cosby was funny. But judgment is serious. God brought judgment upon them. You might remember when God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their perverse lifestyle. Interesting time frames. Now, it's been said that if San Francisco doesn't repent, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something. I wonder. I really wonder, Elder. I wonder how often. And remember we let our new judges the way out? Was to cry out and to talk to God. It's interesting. When we look at what's going on here, there are the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, the passage we've already studied, if you were paying close attention to them, we broke the first three. We did not, we had other gods before us. We set up our graven images. We did not honor his name. We moved into full-blown idolatry. Those are the first three commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We had other gods. Dishonored his name. They were ungrateful. They became idol worshippers and created things. Verse 3. In verses 24 through 32, I don't know if I can find all 10 of them, the remaining 7, but I can find disobedient to parents, murder, immoral adulterers, slanderers, and full of envy.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of the 10.
Pretty good death spiral. And I bet you could find the other two if you looked a little bit and pay attention to the text. Oscar Wilde, the great poet, put it this way. When God's wish to punish us, they answer our prayers. You know, we often pray, God, sin, remove this evil. And God says, you really want the evil removed? When I deal with it, I'm going to deal with all of it. Be careful what you pray for. That's what's happening in this passage. God is answering the prayer of the unbeliever. He says, you want to move away from me? You don't want to know me? You don't want me to affect your life? Fine, I'll get out of your life. I'll give you what you ask for. Sin is the punishment for sin. Sin begets sin. It's a death spiral that goes down. Now note, I think we're in error when we teach that it's God's mercy or his kindness that keeps him from bringing judgment. I believe it is his judgment that brings the wrath. And the wrath is while God is still trying to get our attention. It's when he withdraws his wrath, when he withdraws his pleasure, when he withdraws his restraining influence. That's when we get into serious trouble. It's when God gives them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. Now, we probably won't get all the way through that verse today. But I want you to notice one thing. Paul starts off in typical Pauline style. And he says, therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts. He says, okay, it's their hearts that cause the problem. To sexual immaturity. Sexual impurity. For the degrading of the bodies of one another. And he says, oh, I got to remind you what I've already told you because I want to make sure you didn't miss it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Oh, Creator, God, bless him be forever. That doxology comes out. He said, I don't want to be caught in the quagmire of dissent. So I want to stop and praise God because he's still here with me. This is Paul. Paul is trying to get their attention. He'll go on and say, because of this, God gave them over. Furthermore, since they did not think, God gives them over. And we will build this commentary on these verses over the next couple of weeks together. Yes, Bob?
You backed up to get this one picture here, right? Can you back up one more to the four? Harlan and I missed the human evil. What is human evil?
That one?
No.
How far back do you want?
That one.
That one. Application.
Yeah, the applications.
Progressive.
Okay, it's progressive. Okay.
Thank you.
No problem. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says to them, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They were darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have been given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see, how much do you need? A little bit more than I had last time. It's a death spiral. You cannot be satisfied. Now, as we look at these passages, as we look at what's going on here, as I mentioned to you, there are those that says he first gives them over to impure sexual relationships, then he gives them over to shameful lust, and finally gives them over to depraved mind. And they view it as progressive. And God continues to withdraw more and more of his restraining force. There are others that see this as being the same one action, simply manifest a different way. MacArthur, for example, in his commentary says, in verses 24 and 25, we see the essence of man's sinfulness. And having understood its essence, is in verses 26 and 27, we see the expression of man's sinfulness. And in verses 28 through 32, we see the extent to which man is sinful. And he says it's all one giving over. One is just simply essence. The other is an expression. The third is an extent. I'm going to teach this the other way. I'm going to teach it as progressive. That God continues to give them over. He gives them a little bit of taste of sin. Says, you like it? I'm just going to withdraw myself relative to your sexual impurity. You like that so much? Then I'm going to pull back even further and further. And God continues. And so we will look at this as a progressive view. But I want you to know there are many that teach Romans. They teach it it's only once that God pulls away. And all this flows at one time. And both are probably fine interpretations, and it probably in the end game doesn't make any difference, but I think it's important to understand. But that Paul is attacking the fragrant idolatry of the Gentile world. That which went off and worshipped animals, we saw back in verse 23. Sexual perversions in verses 26 and 27. Sin that becomes rampart in verses 29 through 32. That God is on a crash course with judgment that's coming into their life. And it says, man that chooses to abandon me, fine. I will abandon God. I will abandon mankind. So let's look into these phrases that are in this opening verse. It says, man's body is being dishonored. What does it actually mean? It starts off with that phrase, therefore. It's a Greek word, dio. Paul's inarguable logic. He starts off and he wants us to understand. Eric, remember when we taught Bible study methods?
Right.
He said, whenever you come up to a word like therefore, you should pause and ask the question,
what's it there for?
What's it there for? It's therefore something else has happened. Something's preceded it. What preceded it? All the stuff we talked about this morning. Everything from verse 18 to the present. And he says, therefore. And he says, and because of this, what's this? It goes back to what happened just before, verse 25 and 24. And furthermore, since all these things. These are connective words that he's trying to help us understand man's rejection of God, despite God's clear revelation of himself. That's one of the things that happened before, back at verses 19 through 21. The rationalization of his rejection. He suppresses the truth back at 18. He believes the lie over in 22. His creation is substituted in place of the Creator over in verse 23. These are the things that come before us. These are the things, and Paul wants us to understand that God is not vindictive. He's just in what he's doing here. And he goes on and he says, therefore, God gave them over. Parkadukum autonomothios. Wonderful Greek. What in the world does it mean to give somebody over? That's why you have a word study in front of you. I actually took that word because it is such an important word. I wanted you to have the study that I did that led up to this. And so it's about a 4-page thing, and I gave you every single time that word is used in the New Testament. So you can go check me out. I also gave you the Greek lexicon that comes with the translators used when they put the NIV together. Likewise, I also gave you the lexicon that the New American Standard translators use, well, how they defined words and where they pulled them out from. But if you actually look at this word, it literally means give them over to God. It's almost like Yoda speak. You know how that wonderful guy from Star Wars would speak in that strange phrase? The emphasis here is giving them over, did God? This parkadukum is this idea of giving them over. It's in the first aorist tense indicative of this word, paradidimi, which is what you have on your handout. It's an old common verb. It literally means to hand one over to somebody that's in power. If you were to look through it, it's the idea. We see it used first in the Bible over in Matthew 4:12, where it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he came out, he returned to the Galilee. Put into prison, this phrase here, is that word, paradukin. It's to come alongside, to bind up. When he was put into prison, when he was brought under somebody else's power, when he was taken away from himself, when he was placed into being. We see Paul uses it in places like this, para, which means to come alongside, like the paraclete, the one who comes along, the Holy Spirit, for the one who comes alongside of somebody else. And did him. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender. Interesting. That's that word. It gets translated here, surrender. You see why? See why it's hard to understand how this word means? It gets used by so many different English words. It's a connotation of being bound. It's the connotation of being pulled into prison. It's the context of surrendering, giving up total control, being under the power of another, surrendering my body to the flames, but have not loved and gained nothing. Galatians 2:20 and Ephesians 5:2 and Ephesians 5:25, Paul applies it to what Christ did
on the cross. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
He submitted himself to the cross. He committed and gave it.
And I live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself. The word gave there, the same word, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Same phrase here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave.
Same word. Gave himself. This idea of being under submission, the idea of being under the authority of another, the idea,
we can see here, it's a judicial term.
It's a term that was often used in court, reference to handing a sentence out to a prisoner.
You'll see it here in Matthew 5:25. It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still able, do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge.
That word hand is the same word.
Matthew 10, three times in verses 17, 19, and 21. Be on your guard against men who will hand you over to the local officials and flog you in the synagogue. Hand is that word. But when they arrest you, the word that's used, arrest in the NIV, same Greek word we're dealing with here. Brothers will betray brother.
Betray?
Yeah. He says, and Judas will paradikum Jesus. Same word. It gets translated betray, arrest, hand, surrender, turn.
What in the world does this Greek word mean? Why do we have so many different English connotations to it?
Paul Peter puts it this way. But if God did not spare the angel when they sinned, but sent them into hell, putting them, is the same word here again, putting them in the gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment.
Judas Iscariot, who betrays him. Betrayal is the idea. It's a fascinating word. On your handout, you have every reference how the NIV translates it. I also gave you every reference.
I didn't print out the verses. You can go pick up in the American Standard. But I gave you the word count. And it's translated by lots of different words. But the basic bottom line is this idea of being held captive. Put another in this way. Paul puts it this way. And Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison.
Trying himself. John Stockard, trying to describe this word, he says,
wherein does the divine arrangement consist? Though the Holy Spirit, God, through the Holy Spirit, God disciplines and holds sinful man in check, at least outwardly. He instills him with a fear and terror of sin. One who has inwardly conceived wicked plans. He warns concerning the actual deeds, as he warned Cain before he became a murderer. The Lord admonishes the conscience. In the way of evil intentions, he places all sorts of outward hindrances and thus attempts to restrain the outbursts, or at least coarse outbursts, of the evil lust of the heart. If, however, man despises these divine exhortations, increasing ungodliness, God completely gives the ungodly up to his sin, so that nothing stands in the way of his gratification of all of his lusts.
You see the idea here? God gave them over and made them captive to the pervasive lust.
They were held prisoner by it. They were taken and betrayed by what they thought was the right answer. This is the connotation that this Greek word has as it moves through things for us. God gave them over.
God manifests his love in showing it to us. God's wrath is expressed in the abandonment of defiant sinners. He loved them so much he let them go. So they begin to see the wickedness of their deeds and realize there was no hope in their own, so they might turn back to him. It's because he loved, he gave them over. Strange. But sometimes that's all the way to get people's attention. Remember the passage of the scriptures that I turned him over for the destruction of his flesh? The same word. To turn over. To give over.
The people who had already willfully deserted God and were merely left to their own self-determination and their self-destruction as part of their moral freedom. They had the right to be who they wanted to be. And God turned them loose.
Paul refers to this stage in man's development
over in Acts 17:30, it says, in the past, God overlooked not the same Greek word here, but the context. God overlooks. He didn't pay a lot of attention to it. He was striving with man.
He overlooked their ignorance. But now he commands all people to repent everywhere. All people everywhere to repent. The idea is here that we consistently abandon God. God abandons us.
Remember we studied in Judges? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer serve you.
We read that when we were studying through the book of Judges. Chronicles says he went out to Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found with you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you."
Did they listen? Continue to read through Chronicles. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, son of Jedidiah, the priest, who stood before the people and said, "This is what God said. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." Chronicles continue. They mocked God's messenger. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets. Until the wrath,
one of the 600 references in the Old Testament, to the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy.
Psalm says, "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow after their own devices." One that's normally quoted in almost all the commentaries says, "You like idols? Fine. Ephraim, go join your idols.
Rest of Israel, leave them alone. Don't pay any attention to that tribe as they go off and they misbehave."
Not just in the Old Testament, by the way, the New Testament, referring back to what's going on, talks about God's giving over Israel at the time when he, being Moses, was in the assembly in the desert, and the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with his fathers, he was receiving living words to pass on to us.
Here he is, receiving the Decalogue, receiving the Big Ten,
up there on Mount Sinai, communing with God. And what are his faithful followers doing? They're praying for him, right? They're holding an all-night prayer meeting, praying for their leader.
Yeah, right.
Right? No. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him. They turned their hearts back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods that will go before us." And as his fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. We're not going to pray for him. We don't care about him. We're going to reject him.
That was a time when we made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it. They held a celebration in honor where the hands that were made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies.
This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 4 years in the desert, O house of Israel?
Israel wanders. Israel
4 years.
Wandered.
Do we wander?
Or are we being turned over and left to our just deserts?
In the past, he let all nations go their own way.
But he restrained. Peter puts it this way: "For God did not spare the evil, wicked angels when they sinned, but sent them into hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought upon a flood the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly,
what is he going to do with us?" Peter continues. Interesting time frames. People wonder why we're in the circumstances we are in. We wonder what is happening. God gave them over. But God, again, he didn't give them over because he got mad or because he got frustrated because he lacked power. He gave them over because he loved. He gave them over because he wanted them to understand that he loved them even though they didn't love him. And it gets to the point where Linsky puts it this way: "Men who love the cesspool of sin are sent into it by justice. That they want, what they want, they shall have." Be careful what you ask for. If you ask for the cesspool of life, God may give it to you. He has a blessing for you. Remember the passage you put up here? We read it a moment ago. This time it's in the New American Standard. "Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts to walk in their own devices."
Are we walking in our own devices, men and women? Are we understanding what God is doing to us?
James Dunn, long quote. He says, "But now the spiral of man's sin and sinning
is given a sharper twist. God determines the consequences of man's sin. God handed them over. The word denotes a measured and deliberate act, but is also resigning of direct control over what is thus passed on. It is this last aspect that is the clue to what follows. They want to pursue the desires of their own heart. So God gave them over to what they desired. He did not, it should be noted, give them to their desires. Rather, he gave them to what they desired and the consequences of what they desired. God handed them over to the freedom from which they had yearned. Not the freedom to them, but them to their freedom. The control of God, once removed, left them like a faulty rocket plunging out of control. For what is a vault of liberty consist in was nothing other than the freedom to indulge in immorality which insults themselves and their bodies. The desire to be independent of God is achieving its end and showing itself to be nothing higher than the desire of degrading impurity.
James Dunn, great pastor there in Dallas. God gave them over.
What gets accomplished when God gave them over? Well, indirectly and immediately, he removes his restraint and he allows their sin to run its inevitable course. And secondly, directly and eventually, by specific acts of divine judgment and punishment, he brings things into their lives. He brings them to understand the wickedness that's going on there.
Martin Franzman put it this way. He says, men do not want to do, but God makes them what they want to do, a hell that he is imposing. In doing what they want to do, they become the executors of God's wrath upon themselves.
See, God didn't pour wrath out upon them. God's wrath withdrew his love, withdrew his sustaining force. He says, I'll leave you. I'll bring judgment. You like those wicked behavior?
Let me give you that wicked behavior. Let me allow you to indulge yourself in it. There won't be any positive influence of me restraining anything left. I will just give you over your own propensity to ruin. I will let you have the means of your own punishment. So if we were to summarize it, we can look at it this way. The tendency of man was to be sins. Man had a propensity to sin. Man wanted to do it. That tendency of the idol of idolatry was therefore to promote those sins. I don't know if you've never noticed, when you study the idol worship, once they start worshiping idols, they bring sexual impurity in there. The temple prostitutes. All of the wicked behavior that goes on and the orgies that went on in those various temples. When we were in Corinth on the trip this year, Dennis and Leonard, remember we talked about the evil wickedness there that happened in Apollo's temple, the temple of Aphrodite on the top of the hill. But it was needful in order that men could commit to them, for God would leave them to follow their own wicked desires of their own heart. God turned them over. But that shouldn't be a surprise. That's what the scriptures have already taught us. The scriptures have taught us, as we saw in Psalm 81:12, he gave them over to their stubborn hearts. They would follow after their own devices. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he put it this way, they perish because they refuse to love the truth. They're suppressing truth. They perish because they fail to love the truth and be saved. And so that all will be condemned because they do not believe the truth, but they delight in wickedness. That's what it is. They delight in wickedness. The verses are there. I'll let the other slide up a little bit longer because I'll send you copying. The verses are there in your handout. Psalm 81 we've talked about three times already today, but the Thessalonians passage is relatively new, but it gives some insight. So what did he do? He gives them over to the sinful desires of their heart. The spiritual condition of man is not determined by his outward circumstances, but by the inner condition of his own heart. He gives them over to his own heart's desire. You see this word cardiac, we talk about cardiac arrest. It's the word heart. I just want you to understand what's going on. It's the lust of their own hearts, the consequence of their own evil desires and passions. God turns over. It's not their outward circumstances, but it's their inward being, what's going on there. It's not the disease of what's going on in the world. It's the depravity of their minds. That's what's going on there. We talk about the heart. What is the heart? Above all else, guard your heart. For in it is the wellspring of life, says the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, when he writes his proverb. But then he turns around in Ecclesiastes, and really in a sort of a negative and sad sense, he says, but the heart of sons and men are full of evil and insanity in their hearts throughout all their lives. Vanity, 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 vanity. Jesus declared it this way when he said, For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These that are what makes a man unclean. Excuse me. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's what's in our minds. It's what's in our being. It's not what comes out from the outside. The prophet Jeremiah summed it this way. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick. Is the NIV. I like the King James. Wicked. It is desperately wicked. He says, because our hearts are given over to what? Sexual impurity. And on that note, I think I'm going to stop. Because we're out of time, and I've got at least 15 minutes of what in the world is sexual impurity. But I want you to think about it. Not that I'm going to gross anybody out, but I want you to think about what is sexual impurity. When he says again, because we don't understand this term, we're not going to understand the rest of the text. Let me tell you, this is not, I repeat, not homosexuality. That's going to happen in verse 28. This is something different. We're going to talk about that next week. So this is the hook to get you to come back. We'll talk about what it is. But let me tell you a hint. Literally, there's the word ah, take it away. This word here means clean. That's without cleanliness. Or it literally means unclean. Now what causes somebody to be unclean? It has a connotation of impurity and moral defilement. And with that, I'll let you think about this word. The phrase, by the way, if you're looking for it, let me give you one verse. 2 Corinthians 12:21. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many of you who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity. That's our word. Paul calls it here the impurity. He defines it. Sexual sin and debauchery. Now, what in the world are sexual sins and debauchery? We'll define all those terms next week too. But you need to wrestle with the text. And I challenge you, don't let me teach it to you. You study it. And let's talk about it together, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Father, in the last 40 minutes, we've had a chance to reflect upon your word. We've had a chance to see the evilness that's in our world and how we have suppressed truth. We've seen that we have followed after the creation rather than the creator. We have found ourselves being ungrateful and not giving honor. And as a result, you've given us over. Father, may we understand what it means to be given over. May we understand that this is your love and your wrath combined as you bring judgment upon mankind, but you withdraw the restraining that we may see that which is in our lives, that we may repent of it. Because in the repenting, you bring forgiveness and make us whole. As you told the prophet Joel, you'll repair the years that the locusts have eaten. Father, we thank you that you're in the repairing business. You're not turning us over, but you're bringing us to repent to you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. One quick point. It doesn't say eternity over forever. It's not forever. It's again very good. Think about that also when you try to figure out what in the world sexual impurity means. Have a great